Psalm 23, the Bible, very familiar verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A verse is probably one of the more well-known verses in the Bible, but it always seemed to confuse me just a little bit, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, shall not want. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but man, I can sure flat want some stuff, can't you? I'm an American. Come on, that's what we do. And so there's always that little, connotation there and that little question mark when I read that verse. I love it. It's very comforting. The whole psalm, obviously, is very comforting. It takes you through some dark hours, and it does speak of our sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's always that little, in the background, that little question. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In the book of Judges, there's a couple of folks from the tribe of Dan. They go out and they're looking for a place to claim in the promised land. And they meet this one fellow who's a priest. They go back and they're bringing a report back of some land that they found. And they said this about the land that they found in the promised land in the book of Judges in chapter 18, verse 10. They came back with a report. They said, "When you go, you shall come into a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands. A place where there is no want of anything in the earth." That's quite the land. Really? I mean, that's a great place. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Psalm 34:9 says this, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Proverbs 21:5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness." That's a great thing. That sounds good. "But of everyone that is hasty, only to want." Psalm 34:10 says this. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Which kind of gives us a little indication as to how the Bible is using that word want. And the Bible, the young lions do lack, right, and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything. To want in the Bible is to lack. Is to lack. Now that lack may be due to need or it may be due to desire. That is definitely the case. But we're talking this morning and we're looking at some things that that some people want. And I've titled this message this morning very simply, "I See What You Want." I see what you want. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Very, again, familiar passage of Scripture. I don't intend to keep you very long this morning. We'll see how that goes. But Luke chapter 15, passage obviously on the prodigal son. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself into a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his into his fields to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he was come to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said unto his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. And you know the rest of the story with the older son. We're not necessarily talking about that this morning, but we have here the familiar passage of the prodigal son. And there is one thing that definitely stands out as you read through that passage is that son definitely had some wants. Amen. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the Word of God, just for, as we say time and time again, but Father, in Minnesota here during the winter, we really do mean it, a warm place to meet. It is a blessing to be out of the cold. It's a blessing that you provided us this building for this local group of people to gather and preach your Word and hear your Word and be encouraged and exhorted and lifted up and also, Father, reproved and instructed. Out of the Word of God, pray that you'd meet with each and every one of us. Pray, Father, that you would take the words that are spoken and apply them to the hearts of each individual as you see fit. Father, help them to hear the things that you want them to hear and to not pay attention to the things that that they don't need to hear. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled this message, I See What You Want. Now, in Luke chapter 15, we have two men, the father and the younger son is what I'm focusing on this morning. The father and the younger son, two men that want some things. And it's pretty obvious that we start off with the son wanted some things. And we know this. We know that in verse 12, the son, younger son said this. He said, Father, give me. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. The younger son wanted his fortune. The younger son was, I don't know how young was. I kind of doubt that he was 16, 17, 18. I'm sure he was a young man. I don't think he was probably 60 or 70. But he's called the young son. He's young enough, obviously, we see to be a little impetuous. He's young enough that he, in his mind, he's got some things that he wants. And he goes to the father and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Listen, he thought that he lacked something. Amen. The young son obviously would look at his situation in life. He obviously sized things up and saw the world out there and saw where he was sitting, and he had some desires of his own. He had some ambitions of his own. The young son just, you know, he was ready to sprout his wings and become a man. And he felt like he lacked something. What the father's provided is not sufficient. I'm not getting it fast enough. I want it all now. Everything that's mine, give it to me. He had a want. He had a want. He wanted his fortune. Listen, that younger son ran into a problem that many people run into, Christians and lost men alike. Amen. They become hasty with things. I mean, the father's got a plan in store for them. The father's got things reserved for them. The father's got things that are coming down the road, definitely going to be his. But the younger son was just a little bit hasty. I want it now. Can't help, but I'm sorry, but I you know, break every now and then. I actually see the TV. And there's this commercial that used to play. It's been playing for years. Something or another Wentworth, right? It's about structured annuities. I want mine now. It's my money, and I want it now. And I'm going sitting there watching that thing going, man, I cannot believe it. But people are drawn to that. Why? Because I want it now. Because I want it now. People, Christians get hasty. Proverbs 21:5 says this, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. You're diligent, right? But everyone that is hasty, only to want. Listen, that young son had some things that were in line for him, that were in store for him, that were his, that was ready to go, but he couldn't wait. He was hasty. What does that get you? Listen, that gets you, puts you in want. In the need sort of want, not in the desire sort of want. Right? Those that are diligent tend only to plenteousness. But everyone that is hasty, only to want. What does that mean? That means you rush things, you push things down the line, you just can't wait to get what's yours. But it's got to be in the Lord's time.
Yes.
The father knew when was the best time to give the son the inheritance. Listen, there is no doubt that the father loved his son. But that son was hasty. That son was inexperienced. That son did not really have a vision and a knowledge and an understanding of how the world will take you and chew you up and the pressures that he was going to be under with the gifts that he was about ready to be given. And that led to his demise.
Amen.
He was hasty. He was inexperienced. Listen, that son did not work for that inheritance that he was about ready to receive. Don't you know the father and the son looked at that inheritance and looked at that fortune and that money and those goods and everything that was involved that we're talking about here this morning. Don't you know the father and the son looked at those things, and that's all they were, from a very different perspective. That father had labored for years and years and years.
Amen.
To be able to store up. He tucked away. He did without. He probably worked overtime.
Amen.
He probably was out after dark in the fields. He labored and he gathered up a big store. Good for him. Praise the Lord. And in his mind, he's thinking, I've got these two sons. You know what? I'm gonna take care of them. Why? Because they're my sons. I love them. I've got something in store for them. I've got it all planned out where I can take care of them very well. But the younger son was hasty. He was inexperienced. He didn't work for it. To him, it was just something that he wanted to have. I mean, I understand. It's natural. Doesn't make it right. Right?
Amen.
That younger son really didn't understand the value of what the father had laid up. I'm sure the son thought to himself, I know the value of a dollar. I get it. I understand, Dad. I'm not going to waste it. I know what I'm doing, Dad. I'm mature. You've taught me well. I am ready to conquer this. I am well equipped. I'm well equipped to handle this fortune. Dad, don't you trust me? Come on, can't you see how equipped I am to handle the fortune that you're about to give me? I bet the son had all those things in his mind. Now, it's a sad thing. They did a survey of a bunch of high net worth individuals, and they were surveying them and talking to them, and 78% of them said that they felt like the next generation wasn't financially responsible enough to handle their wealth. 64% of them admitted they didn't really have a lot of conversations with their kids about their wealth. And in fact, it's said that 60 to 70% of wealthy families lose their wealth in the second generation.
Amen.
And a stunning 90% of the families that have wealth lose it by the third generation. They said it takes an average of a recipient of an amount of money, an inheritance, that thing. They say it takes an average of 19 days until they buy a new car. Perhaps one of the most famous examples of this principle that we're talking about here is the Vanderbilt family. The Vanderbilt family is, lived back, they began back in the 1800s. It was an American Dutch family who originated, whose origin gained prominence during the 1800s. Their success began with shipping and railroad empires, and the father's name was Cornelius Vanderbilt. They expanded into a lot of other areas of industry. But they, during the 1800s, late 1800s, they were the wealthiest family in America. Cornelius Vanderbilt was the richest American until his death in Remember this date, 1877. After that, his son acquired his wealth, and his fortune was passed down. And true to form, Cornelius's descendants inherited all that wealth, and they were to go on and build some pretty big mansions. Cornelius, like I said, lived in from 1794 to 1877. And his descendants gained that wealth, and they built, one of the houses they built was the Marble House. A little cottage for William Cassim Vanderbilt. It was built in 1892, after Dad's death. A very modest, simple little house. Another house that was built by one of his descendants, the Breakers. It's located in Newport, Rhode Island. It was built by Cornelius Vanderbilt II. It is a 125,339 square foot house. It was constructed between 1893 and 1895, again, after the death of the father. Another house the Vanderbilts family built was called the Baltimore Estate. It's a large, very large house, obviously, right? It is 178,926 square feet. That's what his descendants did. They had a family reunion in 1970, a little over 100 years later. They had a big family reunion, and there was 120 members that showed up to this family reunion. And out of those 120 members that showed up, there wasn't a single millionaire left.
Whoa.
From the richest man in America down to not a single millionaire of 120 descendants. Now, this principle doesn't just apply to wealth and finances. Spiritually, folks, it applies to Christians. You know what the Lord has in store for each and every one of us is the Lord has in store a plan and a process where he's going to, you know, take us and mold us and shape us. And he's got an idea of where he wants us to go, just like the father knew and I'm sure had grand hopes for where his younger son even would wind up as he went down the road. But the younger son was too hasty. And for the younger son, it was fortune. I want the money. Well, you know, come on. I don't know how many of the richest people in America we have in our congregation. So that's probably not our problem. But man, we flat sure can desire power or status or position. It's not just a fortune. The Lord has in store for each and every one of us an inheritance, a thing that, you know, he's got a plan for us, and the Lord's got us scheduled. And what happens too often is we become hasty. Why? Because we want, like the prodigal son. We're not content. Wait, that's going to be one of my other points. Hold on, erase that thought. We're not happy to be where we're at. That younger son got to the place where he wanted that fortune, and the father gave it to him. He goes off, and like the sons in the Vanderbilt family, squandered or spent his wealth. In the case of the prodigal son, we know it was with riotous living. And we know a lot of those things, you know, again, common mistakes that men fall into. But the point is, he got what he wanted, but it wasn't the right time.
Amen.
And he wasn't ready to handle it. And it led him down a path of destruction. So he wanted initially a big fortune. And then, as time went by, guess where he found himself? He found himself in want of not a fortune anymore. It's not an abundance that he has a desire for. The Lord took him down a road. Well, let me correct that. He took himself down a road where he wasted a lot of those things because he wasn't ready to handle them. And he winds up in a place where now his desire, his want, is for food. Boom, step down. Now the Lord's got his attention. Now the Lord has his attention. The Lord sees this prodigal son, and now he's down there, and he desires to be fed the food that the pigs are eating. That's a pretty big jump. From the vent, I don't know if any of the Vanderbilts had to worry about eating pig slop. But can you imagine coming from a family like that and then being in a place where you've lost everything and you have need, you have want of just the basic necessities, simple food just to survive. So much so that you'll eat the pig slop. You say, see, the Lord knows what you want.
Yes.
And the Lord's got things in store for you. He's got a plan. He's got everything laid out. And the Lord knows how to get you from point A to point B. Now, mind you, the elder son, by the way, is still back at the house. We know the rest of the story, right?
Yes.
The elder son hasn't even gotten his portion yet. Now, granted, the elder son had some issues of his own, but it was haste that ruined the younger son. Wasn't ready for it. Couldn't handle it. He lost it. He found himself wanting the fortune that was his. Didn't have an understanding of what it took to get it. Didn't have an understanding, obviously, of how to keep it. Next thing you know, he's in a place where his want has now changed to food. Praise the Lord, he finally got to a place where his want changed from food. He finally realized his need for forgiveness. It took him that long. It took him that getting that low to realize, hey, listen, I messed up. I made some decisions and I made some hasty mistakes in life, and now I'm in a position where I don't even have enough to eat. I'm going to be eating with the pigs out here in the hog pen. I should go back to my father's house. His servants have plenty of bread. But he had the right humble heart attitude about it. He didn't go back, oh, look at what I'm your son. I deserve for you to take. No. He goes back with a completely different attitude. Father, make me as one of thy hired servants. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Now, that's a pretty humble place to be.
Amen.
You get off in life, and here you come from, I'm assuming, a relatively wealthy family, or this wouldn't have even been an issue. I mean, the guy just had a whim, gives half of his inheritance away to his son. And he has to go back and say, Father, make me as one of your hired servants. Give me a job sweeping the floor. You know what? I'll do the dishes. I'll do the laundry. I don't deserve to be your son. I had that opportunity. You gave me some pretty great gifts, and I blew it. I don't deserve that anymore. He had a humble heart, and he went back to the Father, listen, seeking after not a fortune, but now he's just seeking after simple forgiveness. Right? He's seeking after forgiveness. He goes back, and I thought that was a great picture to illustrate, but then I realized he probably didn't have a watch.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe like that. Just seeking forgiveness. He got to the place, he had to get to the place Unfortunately, it was through loss of half his father's inheritance. He had to get to the place where he realized, I need something so basic that even being worried about this fortune, I can't even think about it. Father, forgive me. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's when you know, got to hear. The lessons that boy learned, got to hear. He wasn't worried about, when I go back to my father's house, I'm going to get my own room back. Why? Because it's my room. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But you know, there's another guy in the story, and I better hurry through this. There's the father also. The father wanted some things. You got the prodigal son. We see the process that he went through. But there's a father involved here. But you know, there's a little bit of a difference between the father and the son. The father's wants were not for himself. You know what the father wanted? The father loved the son.
Amen.
The father's wants were for the son. Amen. I imagine the father sitting back there praying, Lord, you know what my son needs that he doesn't have. Amen. I'll tell you one of the first things the father wanted for the son. The father wanted the son to find contentment. It says there in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And the father looked at that. Listen, you can't tell me that was the first time they'd ever had this conversation. You can't tell me the father just at a whim, oh, sure, no problem. Here's a checkbook. Go, buy. Here's half my fortune. I imagine, and I know it doesn't say in the text, but in my mind I imagine that son being discontent with where he was for a long time. I imagine that there were little things the father had a chance to see that son just wasn't satisfied, wasn't happy with where he was at, that it wasn't sufficient for him, and he had grander desires and grander plans. And I'm sure the father talked to him time and time again about, hey son, you got to be careful. You know, 60 to 70% of the people that inherit a fortune lose it by the next generation. Oh, Dad, I'm not going to be that way. Not me. I imagine the father had, several conversations. I imagine this conversation probably, in my mind anyway, went on for years. And the father finally got to the place where he was concerned more about what his son wanted than what he knew was probably best for him. The son had no idea what the father really wanted. See, the son probably thought, oh, my old man just wants me to be like him. Probably not. Not really. The son probably thought, oh, my dad, he thinks his is the only way. No, not really. It's not what the father wanted. That's not what the father wanted at all. The father wanted his son to find happiness. The father wanted his son to find success. The father wanted his son to be content. And after years of listening to his son and watching his son be in discontent and probably getting to the place where he realized, there is no way I can make my son content. He probably gave in. Said, okay, if that's what you think will make you content, I'll give it to you. How do I know that? Because when the son came back, look at the father's attitude. The father just wanted the son to be content. I want my boy to be happy. I want him to have success. I'm sure in the back of his mind, the father was probably thinking this, Lord, please let him take this inheritance and go out and start his own business. And let him learn the value of work. And let him learn the value of, you know, having to pay electric bills and light bills and rent and the mortgage and all those things that people have to pay. Lord, just let him learn the lessons, because he doesn't really understand the value of what he has right now. And if he's not careful, he's going to waste it. Lord, let him take this money and have enough insight to go out and become successful with it. And then maybe, just maybe, that'll make him content. And I'll have a chance to see my son content. The father wanted his son to be content. He knew his son's desires. He knew his son's weaknesses. The father wasn't foolish in this whole thing. Again, I just imagine him staying up nights, countless nights, who knows for how long, a month, a year, multiple years would be my guess, praying for his son. But he loved the boy enough to give them what his son so desperately desired and hope for the best. He won for the son to be content. Philippians 4:11, a famous passage, says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It says, not that I speak in respect of want. See, I'm not sitting here complaining because I have a lack of need or even things I desire. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not talking because I want more stuff. But what I've learned, Paul said, is whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You can't tell me Paul had everything. Can't even tell me Paul had everything that he probably even desired. But even being in a place where he didn't have everything that I'm sure he desired, there's often times where he was in jail and hungry. I imagine when he was, shipwrecked thrice? Wasn't he? Thrice he suffered shipwreck. Out in the middle of the sea, bobbing around, floating. You ever been out there? It's kind of cool. The waves, the swells, woo. But when land's a long way away, it's kind of scary too. Especially if there's no ship around to pick you up. I imagine there are some times there where he thought, I could sure use a ship right now. Lying in prison, I bet there was a lot of times where he thought to himself, man, I could sure use some company. I could sure use some food. There's a whole lot of things I'm sure Paul, in the natural sense, wanted. But in spite of all that, in the spiritual realm, Paul said, you know, I've learned that even if I'm in a state where, okay, there's things that I could seek, I've learned to be content. That's what the father wanted for the son. The father, like I said, knew the son, knew his weaknesses, knew the likelihood of what was going to happen, but he gave it to him anyway. You can decide whether you think that's a good idea or not. The story said he gave it to him, so I'm not arguing that point. Hindsight's always 20/20. You say, maybe he shouldn't have given it to him. Okay, maybe not. I don't know. I just know that I learned a lot of things from this father, even though he may not have been a perfect father. He was a good father. So the father probably was thinking to himself, all right, I want my son to be content. But son, if you can't be content, if you're going to do this, if you're going to take this step, would you at least be careful? The father wanted for the son carefulness. Be careful, son. This is my living. Be careful, son. This is what I've worked for years to put together in hopes that it would give my children a better life. Son, be careful, because there's a lot of people out there who would love to take this thing that we've worked for so long and use it for themselves and consume it and get it out of your hands and take it away from you. All right, son, if you can't be content, would you please at least be careful? Would you please at least as you head out into the world, would you please just think and be careful? How many times do Christians run off, pardon the expression, half-cocked, like the pistol, and they make a mess of things? Why? Because they're not content to begin with, and then they're not careful once they get out there.
Amen.
You have to be so careful. Why? Because there's so many dangers out there. There are so many ways to mess up, and you don't even see it coming. The Father is just begging the Son, be careful. Just be careful. But as you know, the Son went out, and he wasn't. And he made a mess of things. He lost his fortune, lost his inheritance, lost everything that he had, winds up in a pig pen, eating the food with the pigs. Praise the Lord, he comes to himself. I mean, that's always a great part of the story, and the son realizes he needs forgiveness. And I know most of you are saved here today, and you know the parallels as far as going to Christ for salvation when you're at the bottom. That's a good thing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I don't think we need to this morning. But sometimes the Lord provides us things and we're not careful with them. Sometimes the Lord provides us things, and listen, the Father paid a great price for our salvation.
Amen. Huge.
The salvation that you and I enjoy, that we so freely have been given, that cost the Father a great price. And sometimes we take it a little too lightly. We take the benefits of being a Christian, we take the home in heaven, we take all that, and we take it a little too lightly. And sometimes, like the Son, we lose sight of the value of what it is we have in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying sometimes we're human. It happens to all of us. Sometimes we just lose sight of the precious price that was paid for you and I to meet in a place like this and call it, quote, the church. I don't mean the building. Just being part of the church together. We lose what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Why? Because kind of like the Son sometimes. My prayer is that unlike fortune, that you and I will have a 70, 80, 90% success rate in passing down our Christianity to our second, third, and fourth generation. I hope that we go completely contrary to what normally happens with money, with the spiritual side of things, because really that's more important. And you can give your kids, millions and millions of dollars for an inheritance. Praise the Lord. But if they don't have salvation, it may make them a little happy for a few years, but you pass down this lineage of salvation to your children and your grandchildren. I'm waiting for the day when I can pass it down to my great-grandchildren. The Father wanted some things for his son. And he did want his son to be careful. If he couldn't be content, wanted him to be careful. And when that all fell apart, when everything went down the tubes, when the son had hit rock bottom, listen, remember, the father's still back at the house.
Yes.
The elder son is still back at the house. Doing what? Carrying on. Doing what they have always done. Sticking by the stuff. The younger son finally gets to the point where he's hit rock bottom. He's in with the pigs. And he decides, I just need to go home. I just need to go back to the Father. Sometimes in our Christian life, we got to get to that spot. You know what? I just need to get back to the Father. I just need to get back to the house, man. You know, different. Maybe you, the way that you hit rock bottom may be different than the prodigal son. Maybe it doesn't cost you every single penny you have like it did him. But maybe it costs you some contentment or some peace or some joy or any number of things that Christians can lose along the way. The principle is you get down to that bottom, you know, that bottom step, and then you fall off the last step and you go, man, that's as low as I can go. It's time for me to go back to the Father's house. So the son obviously wanted forgiveness. We talked about that. Father said, son, okay, if you can't be content, be careful. He wasn't. All right, son, if you can't be careful, there's something else I want for you. And it says, the son, I will arise and go to my father, verse 18, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. The father wanted the son to be content. When he wasn't content, he wanted him to be careful. When he wasn't careful, the father wanted the son to have some comfort. That son came running back to the father, broken, had been through everything, devoured his living. You know what the father said? I just want to have compassion on the son. I just want to have compassion. The son fell flat on his face. The father didn't go into this, I told you so, right away. At least. That's not recorded. I'm sure they had conversations later on in the son's life. Why? Because he's the father. And he still had the same wants for his son. But the father saw the predicament the son was in, and he had compassion on him. Now the son was seeking forgiveness. Father, forgive me, I have sinned. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But you know what? The father didn't even address that. Why? Because that was a given. That was already there. Just like going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian of God, a saint of God going back to Jesus Christ after they've been out with the pigs for a while. You know what? There's not even a question of salvation. You're still my son. The son's opinions, make me as one of thy hired servants. I don't deserve to be your son. The father has compassion. He goes, oh, listen. The question of whether or not you're a son isn't even up for debate. Right? I mean, there's some other things of restoring fellowship that we can take care of, but the question of being a son wasn't even up for debate in the father's mind. He says, take him, get him the best robe. White, pure, clean, righteousness, a garment. Get him the best robe. Not just a robe. The son goes back to the father and the father says, get him the best robe. The father's wants were for the son. He said, get him a ring. Put it on his hand. What's that ring? That ring, I mean, okay, everybody knows, hey, look, this is who I am, right? There was no doubt in the father's mind that son was a part of the family. And even though my son's been through all of this stuff, and even though it's taken him down this course, he's coming back, he's got the right attitude. Get him the best robe, give him a ring, because not only do I know he's part of the family, but I want to make sure everybody else around is very well aware he's part of my family. And give him some shoes. Why? Because the filth of the world's gotten on his feet enough already. Right? Give him some shoes. What was the father after? You know what the father was after? All along, even though the son was very discontent to begin with, all along the father was after the son's contentment and comfort. And it never crossed the father's mind that that was not his son. Give him the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Give him some shoes. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have us a barbecue. Amen? Song of Solomon says, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. I bet that father was thrilled to put shoes on that boy's feet again. It's comfort. He just wanted to give some comfort to his son. 1 Samuel says this, he will keep the feet of his saints. You know what the Lord will do for you and me? He'll keep our feet. That's amazing. It says, 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The father was sitting there waiting to give comfort to the son when he came back. You know what the Lord wants for you and I? Same things the father wanted for the son. He wants us to be content. Listen, he does want us to be careful, especially in the areas when we're not content. Be careful. A lot of pitfalls out there. A lot of ways to slip and fall down the stairs. Amen. Be careful. Start losing our contentment. Be careful. He wants us to be comforted. Why? Because the Father never quit loving the Son. Yes. And he's when you or I stray away from God, he's sitting there waiting for us to come back. Give us the best robe, a ring, and the shoes. And kill the fatted calf. The father just wanted the son to be comforted. I'm glad I serve a God that's the God of all comfort. Because every once in a while, I need it. Title of the sermon, I See What You Want. I know what the father wanted, I know what the son wanted. The son wanted the fortune, the food, for eventually forgiveness. The father wanted contentment for this boy. He wanted his boy to be careful. And he wanted his boy to experience some comfort after a long, tough journey. Amen? We serve a great God. And he has great wants for us. Let's just get as much of the sun and those first two steps out of us as we can. Amen? Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come back to the Bible. And we come take a look at a passage of Scripture that most of us have read probably hundreds of times. But, Lord, there's still things in it that just give us pause to think. And this time, Father, just thinking about some things that people want. Lord, the truth of the matter is, you have a plan for us, you have a desire for us, you have your own wants for us, and your wants are far better than ours. I pray that you'd help us to see that, help us to take these lessons, apply them to our own life, that maybe we might not be hasty like the prodigal son. Maybe we might not be discontent like the prodigal son. Maybe, Father, we will never have to experience a place where we're out of food. Our hearts will always be open and receptive to your prodding long before we get there. But Father, even if we do have to fall that far, it's good to know that when we finally realize that we need forgiveness, the Father's waiting with the comfort that only you can give. Again, just thank you for being good to us. Pray that we might appreciate your salvation even more. You paid a great price for it. The inheritance that we've received through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a far greater value than we could even comprehend. Help us not to take it lightly. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.